Good morning, everyone. It is good to be together to worship the Lord. Good morning to all those who are on Facebook. It is good that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you. And your scriptures declare that you are love. We've been singing of your love this morning, Lord God. Father, would you teach us to love you, to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Just reminded of that, Lord, with the Good Samaritan. And here we have someone as an example Jesus gives of loving our neighbor. And in that case, they were enemies, hated, Lord. But still, he loved. Lord, help us to love even those who we have a really hard time loving. Even those with whom we have strong divides, Lord God. And Lord, help us this morning, even now as we continue to worship you and as we study your holy word, O God, would you allow, or would you have the deep, deep love of Jesus to flood over us, Lord God. Be glorified, O glorious Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're continuing in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Just to kind of set the scene here, in John chapter 5, it was the Sabbath when Jesus healed a man and who wasn't able to walk for 38 years. And the Sabbath as a festival is sort of a picture of all the festivals. It sort of shows forth all the festivals in a way. As a shadow, as a pointing to format of the festivals. And then in chapter 6, it's the Passover festival. So one of the three major festivals in the year for Israel. And we looked at the first part last week where Jesus feeds the 5,000, feeds the crowd. And it's important, I think, that we call attention, that God calls attention to it being the Passover. And we looked and said two of the major themes, and there are more, of course, but two of the major themes of the Passover. If you remember, this is what celebrates God bringing Israel out of Egypt, rescuing them, bringing them eventually into the promised land, but for 40 years, he provided them with bread, with manna, where God fed his people. And so on the Passover, we saw Jesus feeding his people. And so really, it's a picture there that Jesus is God. Well, in today's passage, and it's not a long passage, we're going to see another aspect of Passover, another kind of one of the big symbols, it's a historical reality, but steeped in theological meaning, another picture of that, of what Jesus is doing here in our passage, pointing back to the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the sea, and then God leading his people to walk through the sea and not get wet. So turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 6. We'll look this morning at verses 16 to 21. 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land, the land to which they were going. This is God's word. In the midst of their fear, for a number of reasons, as we'll explore in a minute, Jesus declares to them, "It is I. It is I." And this brings comfort to the disciples and enables them to move in the midst of fear, to continue on in the midst of fear. And therefore, in understanding who Jesus is when he declares, "It is I," and his words that follow, "Do not be afraid," they are able to experience the miraculous power of Jesus, who is God. First, the disciples try to cross the sea in verses 16 and 17. So this is after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Now it's the day is over and it's nighttime, and the disciples get into a boat because they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee, to go across it to the city of Capernaum. In the last verse from last week, verse 15, we saw the people were wanting to make Jesus king by force, and so he withdrew himself up to the mountains. And so it appears he was going off by himself, as he did a number of times, particularly to pray, and then the disciples were going to go on. So the scripture makes it very clear here that Jesus was not with them at the end of verse 17. And they got into this boat and they started to row across the Sea of Capernaum. Now, I'm sorry, the Sea to Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Now, you know, the disciples, many of them were fishermen, we know. This would have been a common task, a common area. Many of them come from the area of Galilee. And so this would be where they worked. This would be where they fished. These types of storms were also very common because of the geography around there. This type of wind kicking up and a storm happening is not unexpected. And we see it a few different occasions in the Gospels. But they're having problems. When the sea becomes rough, when the strong wind is blowing, and we see that in verse 18, this storm comes up, right? This tumult in the waters comes upon them. I'm sure they had experienced it before, but we do see in some of the other occasions of this in the Gospels, when the disciples are on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up in different times, that they're scared. There's such a big storm sometimes that there's a fear that happens to them. Even these veteran fishermen, that they have a fear here as this big storm comes up. I was watching this week, kind of from this passage here, just a few YouTube clips of big storms and boats, right? And just what's happened to them. Some of those big, you know, container ships, all the ones that are parked outside of Los Angeles Harbor right now that can't get in, right? These enormous ships. And when they're going through some of those terrible seas, and that's just crazy. I cannot even imagine. Maybe you've seen the movie The Perfect Storm from a long time ago. It's kind of holds a kind of cool place in my heart just because it's fishermen from Gloucester that take off there. And as you know, Cynthia and then her family. Her family is in Gloucester, and she has lived there for a long time. And so that's a tale of a fishing boat that goes off of Gloucester, and you know, like a once in a long time storm comes up. And they're, you know, the boat is sunk, and none of them survive. But in the movie, you have these amazing shots of just, you know, this big boat, but bigger waves. I just can't imagine the terror, that sense of helplessness, right, as you're being tossed about. I often wonder, I've never been through one, I've never felt one, I should say, but I often wonder, like a serious earthquake, right? How terrifying would that be if the very foundation upon which we stand, the very ground itself, was no longer still and no longer stable, but it was moving. I just can't imagine those types of things. And so this storm comes up. Then we see in verse 19 that Jesus comes to the disciples on the boat. Remember, he's not in the boat, but now he comes to them. And there's an interesting detail here. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so that's about halfway across they've gotten, okay? And the implication here is that they're not making much progress, right? It's been hard rowing because of this storm. And it's difficult for them to make any progress at all. They're really kind of not going anywhere at this point. And then it's while they're struggling, while the storm's raging, that they see Jesus walking on the water. Now, that would be strange, right? I mean, that would be unusual, right? I have no idea what I would think, right? Especially if it was walking towards you. It's dark, big storm, probably scared, not able to get out of the storm. And then you see, and it appears here that at some point, relatively quickly, they recognize that it's Jesus. And maybe you'd think, you'd go, oh, thank goodness, that's great, Jesus is here. Maybe. The disciples here, when they see Jesus walking on the sea, walking towards the boat, their reaction, end of verse 19, they were frightened. So it's interesting here. The text in this event doesn't say that the storm is what frightened them. May have. But it's not what the scripture is calling attention here to. It was Jesus walking on the water that frightened them. Jesus coming towards them. So a demonstration of the supernatural power of Jesus, who is God, frightened them. Reminds me of how we often think of, boy, I'd love to see an angel, right? Oh, it'd be just glorious and wonderful, and we put all these little figurines of cute little angels, and we, you know, hang them up and pictures and all those things, and we make little stuffed angels, and they're so cute, and you see them on cartoons playing their harps, you know, and all these things. And every time in scripture that an angel appears, people freak out. They like almost die from the majesty and the grandeur and the glory that resounds around them, right? It says that everyone falls as though dead. Right? And almost every time, especially in the New Testament, what are the angels' first words they have to say? Fear not. Right? Before I even tell you what's going on, fear not. Get up. It's okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. They don't rebuke them in terms of saying, what are you afraid of? No, they understand. They dwell in the presence of God. And therefore, they reflect his glory, his awesomeness. And so here they see Jesus walking on the water, coming towards them. There's no indication here that they are connecting this event to the Passover and to the idea of what God did when he parted the Red Sea to enable his people to go free. But John, in writing this, I believe, intends for us to put that together, to see that. This is a parallel to the Passover. Passover, again, it's the big moment in the Old Testament. And that's hard to say because there's so many moments. But it's the big moment in the Old Testament of God's salvation, that God saves. Now, we have different understandings when we say that word. Today, we tend to think of that word purely in a spiritual sense, that God saves us spiritually. And he does, and that's eternal. But we can't forget that God saves us in many different ways. I'm not trying to equate them. I'm not trying to make them the same at all. I think there's really intentional use of language by God here that he has them be the same word, right? That he saves his people physically. And then that, I think, this is how I think of it, that points to him saving us eternally. God is a God who rescues. We read that from the psalm this morning, that God is a God who rescues, right? I think there's a lot of parallels here, particularly as we look in a minute at the end when Jesus gets them across. There's a lot of parallels here to Psalm 107. And Psalm 107, we see the psalmist crying out to God for rescue. Psalm 107 is a powerful, powerful psalm. It marches through all kind of four different categories of suffering. Some situations, there's suffering because of our own sinfulness, the consequences of sin that we have done, and a crying out to God in the midst of that. Sometimes there's suffering because of the consequences of nothing that the people did. It had nothing to do with them. They are just innocent, quote-unquote, bystanders, and they're suffering. And there's a crying out to God. I love it because it's all these circumstances in life, whether I did it to myself or I had nothing to do with it, there's a calling out to God. And in Psalm 107, verse 25 to 30, come on. We read, "He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." We're kind of seeing that lived out here in real life now. This psalm, in a sense, becomes reality of the experience of the disciples. And so in verse 20, Jesus comforts his disciples. He says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. Now that phrase, "it is I," is an interesting one. We see in John, and we'll continue to see as we go forward, that there are what we call a number of the "I am" statements. Maybe you've heard it referred to that way. I am, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life, right? I am the gate, right? And part of what makes those sayings, those phrases so powerful and so controversial in Jesus' time is because that phrase, "I am," is the name of God that they're told not to use flippantly at all. In fact, this is, as you know, this is why our Jewish friends, they don't use the name. And it's a hard name to pronounce. We don't even know. It's four letters, four Hebrew letters. This is written in Greek, but there are four Hebrew letters that make up the name of God, which we then translate and try to say as Yahweh, right? But maybe you have a Jewish friend who will send you an email. You ever received an email or a note or a card from one of your Jewish friends, and they may say, "God bless you," but they don't write God. They'll write G-D. Ever seen that before? No. And that's part of their reverence for the name of God, right? Well, Jesus is using this phrase, "I am," to himself. And it by itself is a statement that he is telling everyone, declaring, "I am God. I am the Lord your God." He is equating himself with God. And this is, again, in Greek, but this is that phrase, "it is I. It is I. Do not be afraid." I think we've kind of joked about this many times, but if you're in a storm in a boat, obviously I wouldn't be walking on the water, but if I were in the boat with you and I said, "It is I, do not be afraid," you just throw me out of the boat, right? And there's just no reason to take any comfort from that at all, right? That won't give you, "Oh, phew, Scott's here." No, you'll have none of that. In fact, you'll say, "Oh, Scott's probably going to mess something up around here," right? Why is Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid"? And we see this all the time in Scripture. It is enough for Jesus, who is God, to say, "Do this," or "Don't do this," right? He has the authority as God to just command us. He doesn't do that. He always gives us either a why or a how. And in this case here, he's telling us why the disciples need not be afraid. It is I, God. It is I, the Lord. It is I, your Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Therefore, you do not need to be afraid, because Jesus is with them. He's coming to them. They're going to be okay. Everything is going to be well, because Jesus is with them and for them, and he is God. Then in verse 21, the disciples take Jesus into the boat gladly, it says, and then it says, immediately they're on the other side of the lake. Right? Verse 21, then, after Jesus spoke, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Remember, that's what it said in Psalm 107, right? The waves are storm, that they lost their courage completely, then they cried out to God, God came and stilled the waters and brought them to their desired haven. Here, Jesus takes them to their desired haven, where they're going to Capernaum all along. So they're struggling by themselves and they can't get there. And then Jesus comes and declares that he is God Almighty. They take him in the boat gladly, and immediately they're there. I do think that immediately is speaking to that it was a supernatural movement that Jesus did of getting the boat to Capernaum immediately, in an instant. Doesn't necessarily matter if it's just saying, "Oh, now it became easier," whatever, that's fine, but I do think that that is a secondary miracle here. And I think, again, it's kind of taking off of Psalm 107 personally. Jesus walking on the water. God led his people through the waters of the Red Sea. And it was clear that it was God who did that, right? That's part of the miracle. That's the miracle right there, right? Yes, Moses lifts his staff, but no one thought it was Moses with a magic stick. No one mistook that. They knew it was the Lord, their God, who did this and led them to freedom, saved them from being killed. Jesus now coming on the water to save his disciples from being killed, leading them to their desired haven, carrying them there. I know the temptation to then turn and say, what are the storms in our lives? And I think in this situation, from this passage, that's actually applicable here. I think it's applicable. I think that's a good question to ask from this. As long as we remember that the point of this passage isn't to say the disciples, you know, they made it through the storm and we will too. Getting through our storms, I mean, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be, I really intend to encourage us in this, but getting through our storm may happen when we're in heaven. We're assured of that for all eternity. In fact, it's one of the pictures that we see in the book of Revelation that the sea, and there's another place in 21 where it says there was no sea. I know that's upsetting, but there's a place where it says the sea was as glass. Now, ancient Near East, part of waters churning up, often denoted demonic forces, satanic forces. It's part of the imagery there. And so God stills the sea in heaven because Satan is defeated. But part of the idea of heaven, there'll be no storms in life. There'll be no sorrow, no crying, no sickness, no death, no strife, no anxiety, no fear, no depression, no pain. There'll be eternal joy in the presence of Jesus and one another. Perfect love. But what are our storms right now? What are the things that are overwhelming us right now, that are frightening us? Think for a second. What it is that's a struggle, a suffering that you are experiencing right now. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is God. And he loves you, and he's with you. And all his promises are true. That he will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. The deep, deep love of Jesus. I love the hymns we were singing this morning, because there's this idea that we are so captivated, so caught up in the love of Jesus, that this is not this is a different song, right? But the things of this world grow strangely dim, right? Because Jesus has come to us and says, declares that he is God. And he is going to the cross from this perspective. For ours, looking back, he has gone to the cross to demonstrate his love and to redeem us from sin. That when we believe in him, we have the assurance of eternal life. So our storms, our challenges, our sufferings, our kicking over our water bottles, whatever it may be in life. Really brought that to a dramatic moment there, huh? Right? Really, yeah. That Jesus is with us. Be of peace. Be comforted. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you and is with you. Jesus says, do not be afraid, because he's with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us. You never leave us. We're never alone. Lord, I know that the sufferings of many are real, Lord, and are deep. I pray, O God, that you would come and rescue us, that we would praise your name. We would be enveloped in your love. May this all be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.